Well, open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to John chapter 14. We have come to a place in the Bible that actually began a chapter earlier. A major portion, you could make the point, really, that upwards of half of the Gospel of John focuses on the last week of the life of Jesus. And you know, someone, I'm not sure who calculated this, but someone calculated that if the entire, and only, let me step back for a minute, only John, of the four gospel writers, only John does this. They all concentrate a great deal on the last few days or the last week of Jesus' life. But John surely concentrates a major part of his work here on the last week of Jesus' life. Someone calculated that if the entire 3.5-year ministry of Jesus was described with the same level of detail as John describes or narrates the last week of Jesus' life. You're following me now. If John gave the same amount of attention to the entire 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ as he does the last week of his life, we would have upwards of 15 books the size of the Bible to work our way through, which is, you know, that's a pretty amazing thought if you get right down to it. I know I've spent all these years trying to understand the Bible, and I can't imagine having 15 or 16 of these books. So, but we are in chapter 14, and no gospel writer gives the attention to the upper room, to the Last Supper, and specifically to the topic of the Holy Spirit, as does the Apostle John. And so it's important for us that we walk our way through this topic of the Holy Spirit in a way that is going to be beneficial to us. By that I mean, you know, I can just say the Holy Spirit does this and this, and God is a Trinity. I can tell you all those things and you would agree with me, most likely. But there's always the so what question. So what do I do with this information? And I think that's an area where we just don't stop often enough to really allow the Lord to do the work that he wants to do in our lives, and to show us that it's really a matter of us yielding control of our lives to his Holy Spirit. So as we walk through this, we're just going to take it slowly. We will not get past the end of chapter 14 tonight, and we're going to begin in chapter 15. Now, Steve covered the first 14 or so verses on Sunday, certainly looking at these first verses where Jesus is saying that he's going to return for the disciples, but not just for them, but for you and me also. And spent some time talking about the rapture, and it was a great day on Sunday. It's always glorious to see people saved. Now we come to the end of that, where Jesus is describing this privilege that you and I have in prayer. So many topics to cover, but now we're going to move into this area of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus now says this. He says, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Or you might say, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Don't be thinking that he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Obviously, that's a part of it, but Jesus talks repeatedly in this area, and John is very sensitive to this and picking up on the things that Jesus says about commandments. "A new commandment I give you," or "a new command I give you, that you love one another even as I love you." And so we'll cover those things as we go, but it's important that we understand that. He wants us to He wants us not just to say, I love the Lord. You know, many of us say that all the time. You love the Lord? I love the Lord. You love the Lord? Yeah, yeah, yeah. He loves the Lord. I love the Lord. She loves the Lord. We use that phrase, but Jesus is saying that our love for him will be evidenced by our obedience to him. And certainly that's true in the broadest sense of the word, that our love for him will be evidenced by our obedience to him. But particularly in this area where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, it's important that we get that. And so I mentioned earlier that I think it's important that we all take these chapters and read them in their entirety. John did not write his gospel. None of the writers of the Bible wrote with chapters and verses in mind. They just wrote. That's what John did. So he didn't say, I'm going to write chapter 14 today, then tomorrow I'm going to start on 15. Those were added, about 10 centuries ago. It's important for us to take this in its fullest context, understand it, and then let's walk through and see what he's telling us about the Holy Spirit. This is the point of being a Christian, to be saved by the grace of God through our faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we do that, or in doing that, we're born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit himself comes and lives in us, or Jesus, we use the word, he abides in us. So I want us to take time and just walk through this here tonight. So in any event, let's kind of walk through just carefully. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you, or send you, your Bible may say, he will give you another helper, or another comforter, or another counselor. Okay? Your Bible, depending upon your translation, may use any one of those words. Let me finish the verse, then I'll come back. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, counselor, so that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, that, in other words, that helper, that comforter, that counselor, is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, nor does it know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphanos, or I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay, let's just stop there for a minute, because it's only a few verses, but there's a lot packed into those. If you love me, keep my commands. Love one another, Jesus says, as I love you. And I'll pray the Father, and he will send you another helper. As I said, it's another helper, another comforter, another counselor. These are all legitimate English translations for one Greek word. You know, there are not a lot of Greek words that you need to know, but on a list of 9, 10, or 12 Greek words that are good for every Christian to know, this is one of those. Parakletos. Para, alongside, kaleo, called, or the one who's called alongside us. Paraklete, parakletos. That gets translated helper or comforter or counselor, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's remember our context. Jesus begins in verse 1 of chapter 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will also return and receive you so that you may be with me where I am. They're troubled. They're troubled because Jesus has been talking about the fact that he's going to be betrayed. He's been talking about the fact that there was a betrayer in the room. Of course, by now, Judas has left. Jesus has been saying that this is a tough night, that he's going to be arrested this evening, that he's going to be crucified. They don't know how to handle all this. It's really troubling them. They've spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and now he's saying things like, I'm going away. I'm going. In fact, Thomas will even say, you know, as Jesus says, I'm going, and now you know the way where I'm going. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How would we know the way? It's a very legitimate question Thomas asks. Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I don't want you to be troubled. I am going away, but I am going to ask the Father, and he will send you another. This is a key word, another counselor or comforter or helper. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of those areas where I have to tell you it's really worth your while, because the chances are you won't remember it without writing it down. It's good to circle that word, another, because, you know, for you and me in English, we have one word, another, and it just means another. Give me another pen. I can't, that doesn't tell you that I want a pen just like this. I might want a pen just like that, but I can't describe it in English. But in Greek, you can. There are two words for another. They'll both get translated into English as another. But in Greek, it's very specific. Allos or allon in Greek means another of the same kind. Or heteros, maybe you can hear it in there, heteros. That's another of a different kind. So Jesus is saying here, he said, I will pray the Father and he will send you allos, another of the same kind, a helper or a comforter or a counselor of the same kind. Same kind is what? Well, he's speaking of himself. I'll ask the Father to send you another comforter just like me. This is key for us to understand the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. But we'll get into more of that as we go. I want to kind of peel the layers of this onion back a little bit. So we just take some time and walk our way through this. Now, pray the Father, and he will send you another helper, same kind as me. And he will abide with you. This paraclete or parakletos is one who's just like me, and he will abide with you forever. This word abide, I'm not sure how many times John uses it versus all the other uses by the gospel writers, but John certainly does use it a great deal. Here he describes how the Holy Spirit will abide with you. That means not just to hang out in your closet, but to live in you. In fact, we'll get into it next week, but in John chapter 15. In the space of 5 verses in chapter 15, Jesus will use the word 9 times, abide. You know, he'll say, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. You know, just as the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The whole idea is we need to abide in Christ. We need to find our life in Christ. Just as the branch receives life from the vine or from the trunk, in the same way, you and I receive life by abiding, eternal life, by abiding in Christ, spirit life, by abiding in Christ. And so he says here, I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another helper just like me. And he, that helper, that comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will abide with you forever. That's important. He'll abide with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. So this paraclete that we know as the Holy Spirit. See, there's a lot we think we know about the Holy Spirit because we're Trinitarian. We believe in God. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we often have some mistaken understandings of who the Holy Spirit really is. In fact, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I want us to understand something. The Holy Spirit is not an it. I want you to note that as you go through your study of the Holy Spirit, every time you see the Spirit of God mentioned, and I believe that's 470 some times in the entire Bible, we do tend to think that the Holy Spirit is a New Testament concept, but of course that's not true. From the second verse of Genesis chapter 1, we see the Spirit mentioned there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved or brooded over the face of the water. See, right there from verse 2, we see the Spirit of God active. And he is active. He has power. He does things. He is co-equal with the Father and with the Son. He is not an it. You will never see the Spirit of God described with it. The Spirit of God is always described using a personal pronoun. Him, he, his. It's always a masculine pronoun. He has personality. He has heart. He is God. So, and I want to develop that more as we go. I'm not just going to derail us here on that topic tonight, as important as that is. I want us to understand he is a comforter. He is God equal to Christ himself and to the Father. Okay, he is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him. Right? The world doesn't know God, so the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. It can't receive him because it doesn't see God. It doesn't know God. He said, but you know him. Jesus says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he shall be in you. You know, words mean things. We can thank Rush Limbaugh, I guess, for that phrase, but words do mean things. And it's important that we not be sloppy with our grammar or with our choice of words. So let's start with an important assumption. It's God himself who's the author of his word, of the Bible, right? I hope you agree with that. So he's the author. We have 40 different writers of these 66 books that we call the Bible. Right? 40 different writers, they wrote down what the Spirit of God was giving them or showing them. But these 40 different writers all wrote down what one author gave them, and that author is God himself. Now, so it's important then that we understand that Jesus says, you know him already. And of course, you got to put yourself in the place of the disciples, because they have to be thinking, but how do we know him? We know you. And Jesus is going to say, that's the point. You do know me because the one I'm sending is another just like me. You already know him, he says. He has been with you, right there in verse 17. He's been with you. He shall be in you. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to get this granular in detail on every top, on every verse, okay? But I do think it's important that we get this. These are prepositions. He's been with you, Jesus says to them. He will be in you. Those prepositions are important. In what way has the Holy Spirit been with them? Well, for them, they've been walking with Christ, and he's been with them, hasn't he? For you and me, how did you come to Christ? Jesus says, John chapter 6, no man, no one can come to me unless the Father first draws him. How does the Father do that work? Well, the agent who does the work that the Father desires is the Spirit of God. So how did you come to Christ? How did I come to Christ? It was the Spirit of God who came alongside us. He was the one who was drawing us to Christ. But he was with us. He didn't live inside us. He was speaking to us. He was putting interesting thoughts ahead of us or in our mind, and he was drawing us. He was drawing us out to come to Christ. Now, but Jesus then says something very interesting. He says, you know him, he's been with you, and he shall be in you. I know it was a couple of weeks ago now, but I read this to you in John chapter 20. This is the night of the resurrection. So Jesus has been out of the grave all day long. And that evening, as he comes into the upper room, we read there that, you know, it was that evening and all the disciples are there with the exception of Thomas, right? And Jesus came in, peace to you, he says. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I also will send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, on all the disciples. And he said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. They were all then filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit was in them. So the Holy Spirit has been with them. Now the Holy Spirit is in them. You may recall that 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus has been with them on and off those 40 days, right? And they're standing there on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is teaching them. And they asked the question, Lord, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is what every Israelite longed for, was the glory of the kingdom to be restored. And Jesus had been talking so much about the kingdom of God that was coming. So they just assumed now's the time. Well, they're right in assuming that he's the one who's going to bring the kingdom. They were wrong on the timing. And Jesus says to them something very interesting. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. In other words, it's a great question, guys, but not yet. He says, but you will receive power, dunamis. There'll be a new dynamic, in essence, that comes over you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He wants them to stay in Jerusalem until that time when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Let's wind it back here a little bit. What's he saying? In John chapter 14, when he's introducing them to the idea of the Holy Spirit, I mean, they already knew something about the Holy Spirit, but he's really personalizing the Holy Spirit. He's saying, the one I'm sending you, I'm asking the Father to send you one just like me. You already know him, actually, he says, because he's been with you. By the way, he doesn't say it's been with you and it will be in you. No, he says he has been with you. He shall be in you. And of course, what is this? Just 3 days later, when he appears in the upper room, breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And now the Spirit of God was in them. They were born again that day. Now, new preposition. He's been with you. He will be in you. Of course, now he is, right? And then he says, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Epi, upon you. That's a different preposition than with. With is alongside. In is internal. Upon is this idea of an empowering presence. Or some people will call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So these three ideas. Okay, sounds like I'm drawing it way out. I don't mean to do that to you. I just want you to understand this concept before we go much further. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say, then you will go witnessing. There's a lot of things that are done in the flesh, in the power of the flesh. But Jesus isn't calling us to do that. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit in our lives. You'll receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, now, let's dial it back. Let's come back to the verse. He says, I'll pray to the Father, verse 16, that he may send you Alos, another helper, another comforter of the same kind as me, and he'll abide with you for a week? No. For a month? No. till y'all die? No, forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The one I'm praying that the Father will send to you, he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because the world doesn't know him and hasn't seen him. It doesn't know him, but you do know him. You have seen him, for he dwells with you and he shall be in you. Now, it sounds like this is designed to confuse, and maybe I'm making it more confusing than it needs to be, and for that I apologize. But he says, but I will not leave you comfortless or as orphans. I mean, imagine what it's been like, 3.5 years being with Jesus. You get harassed by the Pharisees, Jesus is there to protect you and to sort of set things straight and to leave the Pharisees confused. You owe taxes, Jesus pulls an extra shekel out of a fish's mouth. Got a big crowd to feed, Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes. I mean, it's pretty interesting to have Jesus around. And now he's saying after all this time, he's leaving. And you do have to wonder, what are these guys thinking? I mean, after all, 3.5 years, we've been walking around with you and we think we're a part of this major new thing that you're doing, Lord. Now you're saying you're leaving. Is everything going to go on hold now? You say you're going to come back later on. You're going to start it up again. I mean, there's a lot of things here. You have to sort of put yourself in their place and understand this is legitimately confusing for them. I think it's dangerous for us to think that it's not confusing. They were confused. Sadly, we have all the information, but we don't spend enough time really thinking it through because all that information has been left for us. We wonder why the church doesn't have power. Many of you have heard this before, no doubt. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the first century church, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the first century church, 95% of everything that was happening in the church at that time would have come to a screeching halt. Everybody would have known it. That it was the Holy Spirit who had left. Today, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, 95% of what the church is doing would continue on and no one would know the difference. It's important that we have a clear doctrinal understanding, or dogmatic, if you would, dogmatic understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, not just so that we could pass a test, but so that we understand who he is in our lives and what he wants to be doing in our lives. Okay, I'm not moving very far with these notes. I'm going to try and speed it up a little bit here. So there's a new relationship that Jesus is talking about here that no Jew had ever experienced before or ever considered before. I mean, we have times we can think of in the scripture where the Spirit of God came upon someone and gave them clarity or gave them direction. And we can see that in a few cases in the scripture. But this idea of the Spirit of God indwelling all believers, unheard of. Unheard of. And so who is the Spirit of God? Well, let's start to now move through this. He says, I will not leave you, verse 18. We're making great progress, aren't we? I'm going to speed it up. I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you as orphans, for I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. Now, I can understand why they didn't understand that at the time, but I also understand now why their lives were radically changed, right? In that day, in other words, when I return from the dead, when I'm resurrected, when I have a new body, when I've conquered the power of sin and death and come back with a new body, an example of the body that you also will have. Have you ever thought about that? the body you and I are going to have one day will be just like the body, the resurrection body that Jesus himself has, not just had. He didn't just have it at one time 2,000 years ago. He has it today. He has it today. Many of us are, I shouldn't do these things. Many of us don't spend time really considering some things. We may be very accurate in understanding that Jesus is God. And truly he is. Fully God, fully man. That's the incarnation, right? He incarnated. He became absolutely like us. Fully man as well as fully God. So Jesus was crucified for us. True? You know that's true. So just nod your head so I can see you. All right. Jesus was crucified for us on that cross. He suffered in your place and mine, correct? Right. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was pierced, all for our sins. You believe that, right? I know you do. So here's Jesus, who took upon himself the full strength of the wrath of God for my sins and for your sins upon himself on that cross. He died, he was buried, rose again 3 days and three nights later. And after 40 days of being with his disciples, by the way, the disciples saw him. He didn't appear to anybody who was not a believer in his resurrected body. It was the believers who saw him. So it was the 12. It was Paul. It was 500 of the brothers at one time. But it was still a limited number, and they were all believers. Here's my point. He ascended to heaven on Pentecost. Excuse me, did I say Pentecost? He ascended to heaven, actually 10 days before Pentecost, but 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended to heaven. And then, where is he now? Well, the Bible tells us that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven. Now, we know that he's God. Have you ever considered that there's a man seated on the throne of God today? Now, some of you, at first glance, you may say, it's time to turn this guy off. This is heresy. No, think that one through. Jesus has never ceased being a man. He's seated today at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven. Let's come back now. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Stop there. Think about that right now. If you know Jesus as your Savior, what's he saying? If you know Jesus as your Savior, Jesus is in the Father. And you are in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. Have you thought about that? Well, then who's the Holy Spirit? Good thing you asked. See, the Spirit of God is God himself. The Holy Spirit of God is God himself. And we talk about words like the Trinity and all that. While the Bible doesn't use the word the Trinity, we certainly get enough evidence of the Trinitarian nature of God, or the triune is a better word, the triune nature of God. I'm not going to get into all of that tonight. I'll leave that for Dave Gilbert sometime to teach. And once he does, you'll understand why. What I want us to understand now is that we have God himself, the God we love and worship, has a triune nature as the Father, the Son, and also the Holy Spirit. And we have a tendency even to speak of the Trinity in that order, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See how we ordered them? See what I just did? We have a tendency to do that. So it seems like the Holy Spirit is down here somewhere. He's not down anywhere. He's fully equal, with the Father and with the Son. Different role, but fully equal with the Father and the Son. Well, let's see, what do we know about him? I'll read a few more things, and I want to show us a few scriptures. At that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, that you're in me, and that I am in you. He who has my commandments and who keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Who is this? Well, let's take a look at what we know here. Colossians, Paul tells us this in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says this, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." And he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Here we go. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints." Okay, so what we're engaging in here, what we're a part of as we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is mystery. Now, we use mystery in a different way than it was used in the New Testament. Mystery for you and me often means something that is hard to figure out, hard to understand. As Paul uses the word here, the Greek word mysterion, this mysterion or mystery is something that was once hidden but now revealed. Paul will take us in Ephesians chapter 3 and talk about how the church was not seen in the Old Testament. Now we can look back in the Old Testament and see hints of the church. You won't see the church, but you'll see hints of the church. But you wouldn't have been able to see those hints had you not already known the church, been a part of the church, or have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling, empowering presence of the Spirit of God, is mysterion. It's a mystery. It was once hidden, now revealed. And he says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." You and me. I mean, Jews too. But now also to the Gentiles, because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He's boiling it down to this. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery? He said this, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." You say, wait a minute, I thought I had the Holy Spirit in me. You do. The Holy Spirit is who? It's the Spirit of Christ. It seems confusing on the surface. It's not, the more you start to work with it. But this is an important topic for us to understand, because I have found so many people, so many Christians, so confused by, well, who is the Holy Spirit after all? Or actually, most of the confusion comes because of the aberrance that we see in the church over the topic of the Holy Spirit. We talk about people who love the gifts of the Spirit. We'll call them charismatics because charismaton, the gifts of the Spirit, or these aspects of the Spirit of God, people who focus on those things are often called charismatics. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. I think it'd be good if all of us are charismatics. Now, there is charismata, there are charismatics. There are charismaniacs, too. Chuck Smith wrote a great book. If you haven't had a chance to read it, it's worth your while. Charisma or Charismania. It's a really good book because it deals with that topic. Many of us have seen the excesses of Pentecostalism and we say this stuff's just crazy. It's off the shelf. It's over the top. There is charismania. Sometimes it's just mania. Seriously, and I'm going to drift into all of that tonight, but that's not what Jesus is promoting, if you don't mind me using that word here. That's not what he's promoting. What he's promoting is the real Christian life. The real Christian life. The real Christian life, or Watchman Nee calls it the normal Christian life, is a life that's empowered by the Spirit of God. That's not a common view, or I should say that's not a popular view for many people today. Excuse me. For many people, the idea of the normal Christian life, many people would say that's a life devoid of, you know, any kind of excess of any sort. We just want to, you know the Word of God and be very appropriate in the way we go about things. But it ignores what the Spirit of God really wants to do in our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where God talks about the fullness, the empowering of the Spirit of God. And so, okay, let's come back now to, you know, in John 14, he says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us but not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This idea of abiding, okay? He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, or the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. If you would, please turn in your Bible, and I think it's worth your while to do so. I want to spend some time here, and we may actually finish up here. I hope we don't have to spend all that time, but there's a portion in 1 Corinthians 2 that maybe we don't spend enough time in sometime. It's one of these areas where I'm never really sure where to begin and where to end. Paul says, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not the wisdom of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. This wisdom he's talking about. This wisdom is something that none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known this wisdom, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, and I love this passage, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. There's a passage that's worth your time just meditating on. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard it described, nor has it entered the heart of any believer the glorious things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed those mysteries to us by his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of that man which is in him, right? Think about that. No one really knows who you really are, well, except for God himself. But no person knows everything that you are, except your spirit who indwells you. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we've received, what you and I have received is not the spirit of the world. What we've received is the Spirit who's from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, pay attention to this. These things, What things? The things that he just described in verse 12. These things are the things we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Paul's going on to describe here how the natural man or woman, is not born again. We're born from our mother's womb, that's all we know. So the natural man doesn't receive, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they're foolishness to the natural man. Very often we're trying to explain the Bible to non-believers. Very often we're trying to describe and to explain deep things, which the natural man, the person who's not born again, can never understand because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't have the Spirit of God. I find this to be quite a topic if you really stop to think about it for a moment. Think about this. It used to be easy, so to speak, to use film to describe this one. In the old days, we had cameras with film in it. But, we'll just think of your cell phone, whatever it is that you use to take a picture or take a video with. What happens? The easiest way I know to understand it and to explain it is that light, which is made up of an energy source called photons come through the lens of that camera. And, after lenses and focus and all those things that have to happen in a camera, an image, the image you took a picture of or the image you videoed is now put onto a disc. We don't use film now, but put onto a disc. And it's put on there in a way that I'm not going to bother trying to describe because I'll get it wrong, no doubt. But the mechanism by which that image is put on that disc is a transformation of energy. Energy which was photons, light energy, which was transferred into electrons, and basically ones and zeros, that were put then onto a disc. Now, it's meaningless. If you were to hold up that disc, you can't see an image on there. But if you take that disc and put it into a device, you can put it into your computer or whatever device you're going to use for video or for still pictures, the reverse process that put that image onto that disc, using a process which is the reverse of that, now transforms those ones and zeros back to photonic energy, so that you see an image. You see a person you recognize with colors that are exactly like what you see in real life. But you need to have the programming and the energy source available to you in order to understand that image. Otherwise, it's gibberish. Maybe it's gibberish too. But I don't have a disc handy. But you can't just pick up a disc and understand it. The person without the Spirit of God cannot just pick up a Bible. Oh, yeah, you can read the words, but they won't understand the things that are spiritual, because only the person with the Spirit of God can understand those things. This is so fundamental that you and I understand this, and many of us will say that we understand it. We'll say, of course, that's true, when in reality, we don't actually live that way, and we are we cheat ourselves of the things that God wants to give us. When you think about this, here's Jesus hours before his arrest. They've finished their Seder meal together. He takes bread and says, "This bread is like my body, which is going to be broken for you. I want you in the future to eat it, and every time you do, to remember me." In the same way, to take the cup of wine and to say, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember the blood that I shed for you." So he's done those things. They've posed for Da Vinci's picture, right? They've done all these things, and now Jesus is explaining the things that are going to be happening in the very near future. And he's describing the role, the work of the Holy Spirit, and how the Spirit of God is going to do the things that the Spirit's going to do. And he says, you must love me. If you love me, then you will keep my commands. See, you can't keep his commands without the Spirit of God. Here's a passage that, you know, we associate, sadly, with weddings more than with the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, look, we can do all these great things that are supposed to be wonderful, that you know, people should think highly of us for, so we think. He said, if I were to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. He says, I've become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I may have the gift of prophecy. I may understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though even if I had all faith so that I could even move mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I could bestow all my goods, everything I own, to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love, this is important that we understand this. Love suffers long. See, we've allowed a wedding industry to sort of rip this off, but this is not the wedding. The marriage is not what this passage is designed for. We are to love one another even as God has loved us. The reality is, it's impossible for you and me to do that without the Spirit of God. You see, we talk all the time, and I am guilty of it, but so are you. We can preach, we can advise, we can counsel in a way to one another. We can advise, counsel, preach, teach in such a way that makes it sound like you have to do these things. And the dirty little secret is, no one ever lived the Christian life except Christ himself. But he says, but you can do even greater things than me. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Spirit of God himself indwells you, when he abides in you, we have El Shaddai living in us. And the power of God Almighty, El Shaddai, now enables us to do these things. Love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. Love isn't provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. It's an old trick. You've heard pastors do this before. Put your name in there. Every time you read love, put your name in there. John suffers long. John is kind. John doesn't envy. John doesn't parade himself. John is not puffed up. John doesn't behave rudely. I mean, you go on, it becomes almost laughable because there's no way. John is the opposite of those things. Put Jesus' word in there, name in there instead of love. And it's obvious. That's exactly who does those things, right? And Jesus is saying, you can do these things if my Spirit is in you. Then you can love as the Spirit of God wants you to love. Love, verse 8, love never fails. Jesus never fails. All right, so I say that because it's important for us to get that concept. The Spirit of God is a person. The Spirit of God loves you. A power doesn't love you. An inanimate object does not love you. Ephesians 4, verse 30. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God. You can't grieve someone who does not love you. This is not an inanimate force. We treat the Spirit of God very often. On one level, we all do. We treat him as if he's a force, an inanimate force. Oh, he's power, but he's love. He's God himself. And now he indwells me. He indwells you. He'll never, never, ever leave us. And incidentally, the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, is not an option in your life. The power of the Spirit of God, the control of the Spirit of God, is intended 100% for you. So let me finish this off, because I know we need to come to an end here. But I'm saying these things to lay the groundwork as we go further in this study. And it'll become easier for us as we go in, subsequent weeks. He says, verse 27, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you." Not peace like the world gives. That's not what I'm giving to you. "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you that I'm going away and that I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'll rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I am. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." And he says, now we're going to leave from here. They're going to get up and they're going to leave the upper room. And they're going to walk past the temple area as he begins what we call chapter 15. And so, what I'd like to do now is just to come back to what Paul is saying, because this is important that we get this. The question for so many of us is, so where is the fullness of the Christian life found? Do I find the fullness of the Christian life in the kind of Christian music I listen to or sing? How do I experience the fullness of the Christian life? The fullness of the Christian life that so many of us miss out on has to do with the power and the control of the Spirit of God in our life. Subsequent weeks, we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit and some other aspects. But what I want us to understand here, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 2 and then over into 3, there are three types of people. On the surface, you could say there are two types of people. The natural man, what the Bible calls the natural man, the natural person, born into this world, came out of his mother's womb, and without Jesus Christ is going to die and spend eternity in hell. That's the natural man. A fallen person, a sinner, not saved by grace because he hasn't received Christ as a Savior. That's a natural man. The spiritual man is one who has received Jesus Christ as Savior. We call that person a Christian or a born-again believer. But there are two types. There's the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the love of Christ, abiding in Christ. We'll look at that in more detail next week in chapter 15. Filled with his Spirit and living by the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Or there is also that Christian who is not yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit, but rather is living by their own flesh. And the Bible calls that a fleshly Christian or a carnal Christian. Carnal, just carne, we're living by the flesh. So we're the Spirit of God indwells us still because we're born again, but we're living by our flesh. And sadly, but truthfully, most of us spend most of our time there. And that's not God's design, and that's not his desire for you or for me. His desire for you and his desire for me is that we would yield ourselves to his empowering and his control. If you know Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God already indwells you. But if you haven't yielded yourself consciously, saying, Lord, take control of me, then you're living a carnal Christian life. You may not be, in your mind, you may not be raging in lust and so many of those things that we think about, but you're not experiencing the fullness that God has for you and in your life right now. And because we have to close here, I'll leave it here. I invite you again, please read through this chapter again to chapter 15 and 16. They finally sort of get it in chapter 16. And then John 17 I want you to read it all. When John 17, that's where Jesus specifically prays for his disciples and also by extension for you and for me. But understand, it's not a question of how much of the Holy Spirit you have. It's a question of how much of you God has by his Holy Spirit. And so I want to pray for you and for me, for each of us right now before we close, that we would allow him to take full control of our lives. Let's pray before we close.